Please be seated. We're back to John chapter 19, and today we are really continuing our Easter messages of last year. We are looking at the seven sayings of our Savior from the cross. And last year we got to number four. We looked at, Father, forgive them, the word of forgiveness from the cross. We looked at the Lord's statement of today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the dying thief. We looked at our Lord's statement, behold thy mother, the word of compassion. And we heard that cry of desertion, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Today we come to number five, and it's found here in John 19 and verse 28, where our Lord Jesus said, I thirst. This saying is filled with wonder, for it has the appearance of a complaint, but in reality it was a cry not of personal protest, but a careful, thoughtful, and deliberate fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. In the Psalm 69, it said, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And can you imagine our Lord Jesus in the very depths of his sufferings on the cross, knowing, remembering, scanning the pages of Scripture and saying, there is one fulfillment I must not forget. And he cried out, I thirst. This fifth saying came at the close of the day of suffering. It came somewhere close to the hour of his giving up his spirit to the Father. It came after the 3 hours of darkness, after that period of separation from God, a period of time when there was not a word, not a mute. Our Lord was suffering in silence on that cross, just as he did before Pilate and before Herod, not a word. And here he deliberately cries out these words, I thirst. And in this he was acquiescing. He was submitting to every detail and perfect will of the Father that he should carry out this work of redemption for sinners upon that very cross. These words, I thirst, are a window into the heart and into the internal sufferings of our Lord and Savior. And it allows us to examine in greater detail what our Lord was enduring in heart, not just his body, but in heart, in his soul, and between him and God the Father. We tend to lose something of the impact of our Lord's death on the cross because we assume, well, he was just an extraordinary person. And if you dismiss that, you lose the fullness. He was, of course, an extraordinary person in that he was God in the flesh, but he was real man in human form, enduring real sufferings. And therefore he cried out, I thirst. He was, of course, fulfilling the purpose of his Father, but we must not lose sight of what it cost him to be obedient unto death. Some would consider Calvary, and perhaps because you have heard this story from your mother's knee, from the storybooks and the Bible days of Sunday school onward, Calvary is cloudy in your mind. It has a mystical sound and ring to it. And we forget the reality. 33 AD, outside Jerusalem, a real man dying on a real cross, on a Roman gibbet, with all the agonies of soul, and here he cries out, I thirst. I want you to join with me in peering into this window of our Savior's sufferings when he cried, I thirst. And I want us to see something of the depths of suffering that our Lord Jesus endured. We get a little window into his bosom, into his inner being, in these words, I thirst. Firstly, I want us to dwell upon our Savior's human suffering. We must remember that in that real human body. That was the result, of course, of a miracle, the incarnation. He had no earthly father. He did not have Adam for his heritage. He was sinless. He was free from the curse of Adam. He was dwelling in a real body, and all of that enhanced or heightened the excruciating pain and suffering that our Lord was enduring. Because our Lord was not like some Roman soldier, hardened by the gore and the blood of this world. Our Lord Jesus was a very sensitive man. Sensitive because he was sinless. Sin to him tormented his eyes, tormented his heart. It was abhorrent to him. He could not look upon it and not be moved. And likewise, in his body, when he suffered Roman crucifixion and all that that entailed, there was a greater depth of human suffering. We read that he refused the vinegar that was mingled with gall. He refused that. And that was often given to criminals, victims of crucifixion, to lessen their sufferings. It would somehow deaden the pain. Maybe it was some form of opium, some drug involved that would dull the senses. Our Lord refused that vinegar with gall. He would not taste it. He would not take of it, because his sufferings were maximized and they were at their very height. This cry, "I thirst," no doubt involved dehydration, the normal processes of death, and especially the death by a Roman cross. The loss of bodily fluids, the loss of blood, which was excessive because the night before he had been flagellated and strips of flesh and skin were ripped from his body, and he was brought out on that morning before the people. And when Pilate said, "Behold the man," he was red in blood already. And then under the weight of the cross taken to that hill called Calvary, through the hours of bleeding, not just the nails in his hands alone, and then hanging there, strangling, another consequence of crucifixion. His body could not function normally. And so there was this dehydration, this suffering in his body, creating thirst. Now, medics will speak of the fever that may have raged in his body, and that would be because his wounds and his whippings were now many hours old. He had been flagellated the night before, and it doesn't take many hours for wounds to get infected and a rage of fever to go through the body. And so when you compound all of these things, you can understand the depth of human suffering of our Lord on that cross. And then it was noontime, when I naked on that cross, exposed to the heavens and the sun burning down upon him. This was great agony. The sheer weakness of his human body, trying to gasp for every breath, pushing himself up on that bar that was on to which his feet were nailed, and trying to hold up his body. Exhaustion was setting in. And now at the close of this day of suffering, our Lord was crying out, "I thirst." Now, the Lord did not state those words to draw pity nor protest. I want to make that abundantly clear. I don't think you could read this verse and not grasp this. I want you to read that with me in John 19 and verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled," not to gain the attention or the pity of the women that were around the cross, or his neighbors and friends or others of the city, It was not to whip up the compassion of the people that he cried out, "I thirst," but it was a true expression of his own state and a deliberate, intentional, careful statement to fulfill the scriptures. Here is the real depth of our Lord's human suffering. It has to be preached. We cannot run from this, because this is the very foundation of our profession. We profess faith in a crucified Savior. We preach him crucified. And so we come to the reality and the extent of his sufferings on that cross. It's foundational to our faith. You cannot be a Christian and not gaze upon the suffering Savior. It is the profession that we make as we take this cup and bread today, as we profess faith in the wounded Savior. We take that bread and we use that bread that's broken, that's cut, torn, dismembered. We remind ourselves of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. And so there's reality here. Faith is based upon facts. We do not run from the truth, but rather we examine the truth. And as we consider the sufferings of our Lord, we see that they were real. Now, I want to go a step further here and talk about the intensity of our Lord's sufferings. We have the reality of them. Now we look at the intensity of them. And we plow in great depths here. We enter into the realm of mystery here. There's only so far that our human minds can go. But we do attempt to go as far as the Word of God would lead us here. Of all the seven sayings of our Lord, this one leads us into the depths of the sufferings of his soul. Because thirst, in its very nature, is agony. When someone is perishing of thirst, their tongue swells in their head, their very lips and their mouth becomes so parched that it's torment, absolute torment. And while we may endure longer without food, without water, with a burning, raging fire in our very bodies, it's agony, absolute agony. But this is also expressive of our Lord's spiritual sufferings. The fourth saying, prior to this one, was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the agony of separation from the Father, it led to this statement, "I thirst." And that fifth statement, it demonstrates something of the spiritual torment, the spiritual agony, the relational agonies that our Lord endured during that separation from the Father. I want us to ponder that for a bit. I've got a few headings on this. Please follow me. As I said, we are going into the realm of mystery. I don't think any one of us here today can fully put ourselves in the place of our Lord, nor step into his shoes. It would be beyond us. But as Christians and as believers and professors of the death of our Lord and its accomplishments, it's important that we consider these things. Firstly, there's the horror of bearing our sin. Because of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus, sin to him was horrific. And yet, on that cross, our Lord became the sin bearer. The load of our sins, the sins of his people, his church, was loaded onto him. That he, not just in identification, but that his body, in the sight of God, became the actual bearer of sin. He made our sin his very own. And that transfer of sin was horrific to our Lord Jesus. I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 states it best, that God the Father hath made him to be sin for us. That is, that he made him to be a mass of sin. From head to toe, every aspect of his being was now, he was being treated as a sinner. There's the horror of that. And what that grief that brought, what burden that brought, what agony of soul that brought to a sinless Savior, we can only ponder. It led, of course, to that separation between the Son and the Father. A separation caused by that sin. And what a mystery. The Trinitarian Godhead, a separation not of essence now, but of persons. God the Father and God the Son, who dwelt in harmony and unison from all eternity. There is now a breach, a separation, a distance between Father and Son. And during that time, God could not look upon his Son because he could not look upon sin. Can you grasp that? God could not look upon his Son with pleasure, but rather to look upon his Son in that hour was abhorrent to the God of heaven. And we're told that God spared not his Son. He spared him not. He let fall upon his own Son the full weight of justice. The sword of God's righteousness fell upon his Son. And therefore Isaiah tells us that he was smitten and afflicted. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Again, this is mystery. What is this bruising now? It certainly was to allow the Son to suffer. More than the agony of nails, more than the suffering of the loss of blood, and even of that thirst that was natural, there is now a receiving the wrath of God. The wrath of God which our Lord Jesus endured surely is expressed in this thirst, because wrath, it comes from the God who is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And his fury against sin, his wrath against sin, is expressed in terms of fire. You have the whole Old Testament sacrificial system based upon the carcass of the offering consumed in a fire. There was fire in the altar, and that fire consumed the sacrifice. The smoke ascended to God. Now on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus, as a sacrifice for sin, he was suffering as a sacrifice. And the fire here is the wrath of God, the fury of God falling upon his own Son. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 1 and verse 18. I think we have to come to some terms with what this was about. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It was true in Noah's day. It was true in Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be true on the judgment day. And it was true at Calvary. What you have at Calvary is the wrath of God revealed against the substitute for sinner. And when he took our sins upon him, God dealt with him in wrath. And Romans 2 verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, we've got to understand that when our Lord was dying as a sacrifice, a substitute in the place of sin, the sin bearer, that God was acting righteously in justice to punish, to judge, and to pour out his wrath upon his own Son. And so, therefore, he cried, I thirst. And that has to be expressive of the spiritual sufferings of our Lord. Let me quote to you what Arthur W. Pink has stated in this suffering. It plainly expressed, these are the words now, I thirst, plainly expressed our Lord's yearning for communion with God again, from whom for 3 hours he had been separated. Was it not Christ himself who said by the spirit of prophecy, said it now, immediately he emerged from the darkness, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. And so due to that separation, there was a longing for fellowship with God again, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then Pink says, do not the words which follow identify the speaker and reveal that longing and panting was expressed. My tears have been made my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So separation from the Father was a burning, fiery, lonely, tormenting affair. And on that cross, our Lord endured the intensity of great suffering. The hymn writer who wrote that hymn, There Were 99, put it this way: none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. And let us remember today our Lord endured this for us, for you and me, believer. And as we come today to express our faith, our hope, our trust, our thanks unto the Lord in this communion feast, in this bread and cup, as we declare that Christ did this for me, let us grasp something of the depths of our Lord's suffering. Let's remember it was not for his own sins, but for ours. It was in our place as our substitute that our Lord hung upon that cross and endured this thirst, a physical thirst, spiritual thirst, intense spiritual torment for us. And let this melt our hearts. Let none of us come to participate in this communion feast today with something of a glib attitude. But let us come with broken hearts, knowing this is what sin has done. This is what my sin has done. It nailed my Savior to the cross. It caused my Father to spare him not and to judge him. Are you doing that? Are you doing that today? Christ's intensity of sufferings should make us intense Christians. I want you to ponder that. You can't be apathetic when you think of Calvary. You can't be careless when you come to the communion feast to remember your Lord in his death. Because of the intensity of his sufferings, it should make you an intense Christian, focused, heart-rent, burdened for the glory of your Savior. Let this view, therefore, melt our hearts today. I have another part to this I thirst statement, and that is the voluntary nature of his sufferings. We have noted that the Lord did not cry out in protest, I thirst, but rather he did so deliberately and carefully. And the Lord was in control of his statements, in control of his words, as he cried out here, I thirst. Jesus knowing, it says, Jesus knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Can you grasp the clear consciousness, awareness of our Lord in that moment when he cried out, I thirst? This was a voluntary, submissive act. Our Lord was not a weak victim carried off to his demise on a Roman cross at the whim of men. He was not merely left to eke out the last hours of earthly existence. He actively fulfilled the course that the Father gave him. he deliberately set about fulfilling every scripture that he would be the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of his people. All these details, and a thousand more. You could fill page after page with all the little details of our Lord going to the cross to fulfill the scriptures. And it all leads us to the doctrine of our Lord's voluntary sufferings. Voluntary. He gave himself. He gladly endured the cross. And this is to show the love that is behind the action of his dying. If our Lord had gone to the cross in protest, if he had kicked against the accusers, resisted arrest in the garden, instead of giving Judas a kiss, of rebuffing him and calling him a traitor and saying, "Get away from me," but rather he allowed that kiss of treachery. And while in his presence in the garden, those Roman guards were thrust back by his mighty force, yet he allowed them to regroup and come and arrest him and take him off to the Sanhedrin and then to stand before Pilate, where he was as a sheep dumb before his slaughter. And in silence and submission, he voluntarily gave himself. Now, in the New Testament, where the apostles preach the cross and expound the cross, they make much of this, that our Lord gave himself. Let me read to you. Firstly, John 10:18, our Lord Jesus said, No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. And then in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from the iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. There's the voluntary giving, the handing of himself over to the cruel torture of the cross. And the scriptures tell us that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He told his disciples that he must suffer. He said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. These things must be accomplished in me." And this is what makes our Lord to be precious to us. His voluntary, willing laying down of his life. And it was with you in mind, Christian believer, it was with you in mind that our Lord endured those sufferings, and when he cried out on that cross, "I thirst," with you in mind. This is the love behind the plan. This is the wonder of it all. And this is what makes our Lord Jesus to be precious to us today. If we were taking this bread and cup to remember our Lord and to remember one who was forced to go to Calvary, how could we say he loved me and gave himself for me? The willingness, the voluntary nature of our Lord's death, it melts our hearts and draws us to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now that joy, it's all before us. It's in front of us and in front of our Lord. The Lord is looking forward still to the great joy of gathering his church for whom he died. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. And our Lord, with love for his people, laid down his life. The voluntary nature of our Lord's death thrills our hearts today. Does it thrill your heart today? Can you say, "Lord, thank you for gladly, so freely going to the cross for me and giving yourself for my redemption?" We've covered already the desire our Lord had to return to be with his Father. And of course, he knew the promise that the Father would raise him up again and that he would be with God again. And there was honor and glory would be given to his name, a name that would be above every name, glory for all eternity, that the angels and the redeemed would sing in glory unto the Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus laid down his life, endured separation from God, humiliation, that he would be one day exalted. That leads me to the depth of our Lord's interest for his people. When he cried out, "I thirst," he thirsted for you, to save you, to redeem you. He cares. Let us never forget this gospel fact. Christ did not die on that cross for himself, but for us. His agony of body and soul was for us. Never let anyone tell you that the Lord is not interested in saving souls. Your soul, if you will come. Don't let anyone tell you the Lord does not long for your salvation. Let me tell you today that the Lord's love is not lessened. Now that he is exalted at the Father's right hand, awaiting the day of his return, the Lord's love for you, his interest, his thirst for your salvation is not lessened. It is no less now than when he cried out on that cross, "I thirst." In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said, with desire, well, it was that night of the Garden of Gethsemane, it was in the upper room that he actually said these words, but it was with that whole agony in mind that our Lord said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And of course, it was the night of his betrayal and the night that the events would begin, that he would go to the cross. "With desire, I have desired." And this thirst expresses that desire which the Lord has toward each one of his own redeemed people. He longs for the day that he will bring his redeemed home. He longs for the day that he will present his bride without spot, without wrinkle, in glory to the Father. This is the yearning, the longing that is within the heart of our Savior. Are you asking today, is there room for you in the heart of the Savior? Is there room for you at the cross? Well, do you desire to be saved? And if you desire to be saved, I assure you the Lord desires to save you without a doubt. Without a doubt. He desires to save you, redeem you, change your life, take you out of the wicked ways of this world and make you a new creature. This thirst is expressive of that longing in the soul of the Savior for your salvation. But the question now becomes, are you thirsty for him? In the final promise of the Bible, it says, if any man thirst, let him come. If any man thirst. Is there a thirst in your soul to be right with God? Is there a thirst in your soul to be free from sin? To have fellowship in Christ, with the Father? If that thirst is there, you can be saved. The Lord will not cast you out. He cried out on that cross, "I thirst. I thirst." I wonder today, have you come to Calvary? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, we want you to participate in this communion table. This is your hope. This is your confidence. But if the cross means little to you, if it has not melted your heart and changed your life, if it has not brought you to be a Calvary-loving Christian, how can you take your hand that serves the world, the flesh and the devil? How can you take this hand that is called to serve the risen Savior, the hand that you promote wickedness with? How can you take that hand and demonstrate and declare faith in Christ and your submission to him? This table is for those, therefore, that are broken over sin and have done with sin and are completely yielded to a new life in Christ Jesus. Come. I bid you come. I trust that each one will come, but come with that deep, deep interest in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. What a cry. I thirst. My prayer now is, Lord, let me thirst after thee. Let there be a meeting.